Last week we looked at verses, 6 through 12, where, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, turn me down, where Paul really kind of explains his heart as a pastor. He talks about being a mother, a servant, and a father, and then at the end of it, he's verses 11 through and 12, he says, just as you know, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. So that, the reason he was encouraging them was that they would walk worthy of a manner of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So there's the point, I mean, this is really one of the few books that Paul doesn't say anything bad about the church. I mean, the church was doing really pretty well, and he got chased out of town. Other than that, it was doing really well. So then, right after that, we're going to look at verses 13 through 20, and he talks about being thankful for them. I'm going to read it first so that you kind of get an idea of where we're going, and then we're going to look at a bunch of verses and some other things about the Word of God. let me read it, see if I can. Starting in verse 13. So he says, the reason we did this so that you would walk worthy in the manner of the God who calls you into his own kingdom. Then he says, and for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word from men, but as for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. It's kind of interesting when you guys talked about this. This is Paul writing this. It's not my word. It's not the word of men. It's God's word. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hand of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. Most people think, remember early in the book of John, in Jesus' last kind of prayer for the saint, for his disciples, he said, there are going to be people that think they're doing the will of God by kicking you out of church and kicking you out of the temple. And that's what Paul says here. The Jews killed the Lord, they killed the prophets, they drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but are hostile to all men. Verse 16, hindering us from speaking even to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. But we, brethren, having been bereft or away from you for a short time in person, but not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. Boy, I should have brought the light down here, huh? We don't need it. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, since more than once. And yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our joy or our hope or our crown or of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So there's, he's kind of, are we okay with this? Thanks. I love getting old. Mm-hmm. So anyway, so Paul, there's you just see this kind of warm heart that Paul has toward. For this church, and he says, you know, and for this reason, we are constantly thanking God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really was. It is the word of God, which also performs its work in you. There's this whole, as he goes through this, there's this kind of bittersweet time for Paul, because right after he thanks the Thessalonians for them, he gets into the Jews and their rejection of him. So there's this bittersweet thing of this one group of Jews accepting him, and then this other group of Jews rejecting him, even saying to him, we're not even going to let you talk to the Gentiles. So there's this, and there are a lot of people think this is where people get anti-Semitism, because it's when Paul says the Jews killed the Lord and they killed, it was really the religious kind of, we got to be careful not to get anti-Semitism out of this, that they killed the Lord, they killed the prophets, they rejected the Messiah. This was kind of the religious hierarchy, the people that had the power rejected who the Messiah was. So it's really not anti-Semitism, they're rejecting who God is. And I thought about the whole idea of, later on, at the end of this, he says, "But the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." There's this, and I think I was talking to who was it? Alex? No. Oh, it was Tara when Tara and Jared came, and we talked about the whole idea of heaven and hell, and I love the idea of heaven. To struggle sometimes thinking that people that are rejecting it, what they're rejecting, and what the outcome of that. And that's kind of this kind of bittersweetness of what Paul is. There were groups that accepted us and listened to us and listened to the Word of God, and we thank God for you. But then there's the Jews that rejected it. And I remember growing up in my Lutheran church, on the wall, there it said, I think it's in John 14, I forget the, but it said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Dot, dot, dot. You know what the rest of the verse is? I had a guy in seminary come up to me, and he was getting his doctorate. And I said, what are you getting it in? And he said, the hardest verse in the Bible, in Ephesians, where Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth. I said, I thought the hardest verse in the Bible was, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I mean, that's a dividing line. That's pretty intolerant. That's pretty, you don't have to parse the words. You don't have to have a, you don't have to know the Greek and Hebrew. I always thought it was funny that they never finished the verse on that, you know, because that's the hard part. That's the hard part. And we're going to read that in a minute. And then as I went through this, we got rid of our cable, so I'm not going to get Fox News anymore. Poor me. Suffering for Jesus. Anyway, one of the things was, there was an article about, are Christians losing the culture war? Did anybody else see that? Losing. Are Christians losing the cultural war? And it goes on and on about, you know, the whole movement of, I got bored with it, but it was on Fox News. The issue is, and if you read this, just this section, it's amazing, there was a cultural war going on 2,000 years ago. This was a major cultural war. They chased him, they had a mob that chased him out of the city. We've never, you know, will there ever be a day that when we have a sign out in front that says Bible Church, that we could be scrutinized? I mean, it might be. It might come to that someday. But there has always been a cultural war about who this Jesus really is. The thing that I think we have to remember is that we're not fighting a cultural war. We're fighting a spiritual war. And there's two verses I want to read. And I thought about this. And I'm going to get around to where we're headed. But this is Ephesians. I have to record this. This is in somewhat bad. But did you watch the skating? The last, we like the Olympics. And they did their dances. And did you see the guy that announces it? The guy, apparently he's been on before. And he has flowers in his hair and makeup. And he's of a different persuasion, obviously. And I thought, if we're not careful, we think they're the enemy. That's the cultural war. We're not fighting a cultural war. We're in a spiritual war. Paul said in Ephesians, Paul says, and when you guys start in a Bible study, this is not a cultural war. You don't have to, you know, it is a spiritual battle for the hearts of those ladies, not, and here's what Paul said, chapter 6 in Ephesians, verses 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against rulers and against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. It's not, we are not in a, we may influence our culture, but the goal of the gospel is to change men's hearts, not, you know, and I think we got to remember that, because that's what Paul is kind of dealing with here. There's another one in Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. So as I was reading through this, I'm like, there was a cultural war going on before 2,000 years ago. We're not going to, and I think we got to remember, that's not our battle. Our battle is for the hearts of men and for God to work in the hearts of men. So as we go through this, the verse 13, and this is what, if you talk to your lady at the Bible study, when she said, there are people that think, and I don't think it's unusual. There are some people that think the writings of Paul are really not part of the Bible because he wasn't an apostle. That's why he has to defend himself. That's nothing really new. He had to defend himself as an apostle. And where did he get this? And where did he get this word from that he has the authority to say this to the Thessalonians? And what he says is, you received the word of God, not the word of men. Though it came through men, but it came from God. You know, it's interesting in our view of the Bible. I mean, we're around people that pretty much believe the Bible, right? I mean, we're not, I would think most of us believe it. And culturally, this came, Gary Enrich had this, and I looked it up. The British coronation, after the guy, the king or queen, takes their oath, this is what they it says, once the taking of the oath concludes, the ecclesiastic, or the priest, presents a Bible to the king or queen, says to the sovereign, saying, this is what they would say. This still goes on. Here is the wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. That's what's said at the British coronation, and the archbishop is supposed to ask the king or queen this question: will you? Now we're not going to agree with all of this, and this is kind of why people fled Europe. Actually, will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain the laws of God in the true profession of the gospel? Will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain the United Kingdom, the Protestant Reformed religion established by law? That's what they were running away from. But it's kind of interesting that the queen and king promise to maintain the laws of God. Will you maintain and preserve the inviolable, the settlement of the Church of England and the doctrine, worship, discipline, and government, therefore, as established by the law in England? I had no idea, you know, I mean, that's why they fled, I think, because that's why in our Constitution it says we won't establish a religion. You know, people made it the separation of church and state. It doesn't say that. It says that we won't, and that's because out of England, that's what they did. But and then the queen or king says this: all this I promise to do, the things which I have set, which I have here before promised, I will perform and keep, so help me God. I mean, when I think about cultural wars, and then I looked up, you know what the presidential one is? Have you ever watched our presidential inauguration? I thought they all swore on the Bible, but they don't. I looked that up. Not all, you can choose to do that or not do that. Do you know what happened on the last one? Did Obama decide to or not to? He took Lincoln's Bible. He took Lincoln's Bible and swore on Lincoln's Bible. And this whole thing about the Word of God is just kind of like, if we think we're fighting a cultural war, we got to think we have lost it, because when you look at, you know, what they history did in England, and then this is what the president says, and most of it you've heard if you listen to Fox News. I do solemnly swear and affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservations or purpose of evasion, so that I will well and faithfully discharge the duties of the office on which I'm about to enter. And then he says, so help me God. And I thought, there's a, you know, our society, the founders based our Constitution and our way of life and kind of, in a way, our culture on the Word of God. And that's kind of what I want to get into on some of these verses. When Paul says to them, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us, so these are... And when you think about the Word of God, I guess we just get used to it. But when we listen to the words of my boss, or the words of the Constitution, or the words of, if somebody said to you, these are the very words of God, you would think that would become, raise that to a different level of interest and of importance. And that's what Paul is saying. You receive from us the words of God, the word of God's message. It's not like these were real words. This wasn't ecstatic utterances. Have you ever seen tongues on TV or anything where they're just babbling on and you can't understand it? These are actual words. God communicates to us through words that we can understand. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. When Paul went to these synagogues, I'm sure he went back to the Old Testament, to the written word of God, to Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22, Isaiah 53 that talks about the Messiah who had to suffer. And the Jews went, whoa, so Jesus was the Messiah. So he goes back and he says, you received this very message of God, and you accepted it, not as a word from men. It wasn't, you weren't flocking to me. Most people think people came back and said, well, Paul ran away. You know, now they chased him out of town. And Paul's just trying to build his own kingdom. Paul says, no. This isn't my word. This is the word of God. This is not words of men. But for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. There's been a change. Don't run away from this. It performs its work. All right, and I handed out a bunch of verses. These are all about things that the Word of God does. And it's not new. Who has the first one in Joshua? Who did I give that to?
I have Joshua 1:7-9.
Joshua 1:7-9.
Not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
do I have to worry about winning a cultural war? Do I have to worry, you know? And when I read verse, this was Joshua, after Moses, you know, a transfer of leadership from Moses, pretty tough act to follow. I'm sure that when God spoke these words to him, and he says, oh, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all that is in the book of Moses. The first five books, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And if you do this, you will be strong and successful and prosperous. Do I have to worry about the cultural war or the, you know, this is the word of God. It doesn't say this is where Paul went, but he could have gone through any of these Old Testament verses and said to the Jews, listen to what the word of God says. Who's got Psalm 19?
119?
Yeah, 19. I have 119 and Psalm 19. Did I give up?
I have 19.
Yeah, read that.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward.
This is what, you know, when Paul went to the temple, to the Jews, these are the books that they would be reading. And the law of the Lord, it says it restores your soul. It's restoring your soul. It is sure, making wise the simple. It teaches us wisdom. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And this is me, I know. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to look at the, you know, listen to Fox News that we're losing a cultural war. That's, you know, Satan would love us having this war over here and picking on those people or thinking our war is against those people. No, our war is a spiritual war. It's not a cultural war. And the law ought to rejoice our heart. Commandment is pure for the enlightening of the eyes. We can see the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. They're righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold. And when I drive by, you know, the lottery and you see, what is it? I don't even know what it's at. 143 million anything. You ever think about, you know, daydream what you would do with 143 million? You know, I mean, we all think we'd give it all away. And
No, I wouldn't
either. Yeah, no, I wouldn't either. I mean, the next time you drive by, the next time I drive by one of those, we have something more desirable than gold. Yes, much gold. Sweeter than the honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. When you know, the world needs these words, not the words of Bill O'Reilly or Hannity or Obama or Reid or Pelosi or, you know, we get to it. This is what the world needs. All right, who's got, I've got Psalm 119. I got a bunch of those. So, yeah.
Psalm 119:8-11. I will keep your statutes. Do not completely abandon me. How can a young person maintain a pure life? By guarding it according to your instructions. With all my heart I seek you. Do not allow me to stray from your command. In my heart I store up your words so that I may not sin against you.
How can you keep a young man keeping his way pure? Keeping God's word. A Bible church, I mean, that's why we ought, I mean, hopefully we just keep doing this verse by verse, you know. I mean, we could come up with all kinds of psychological stories and events and topical sermons. I mean, if we're not in God's word, my words are useless. I mean, all right, what's the next one?
119:24. Yes, I find delight in your rules. They give me guidance.
I find delight in your word. It's not something ominous. It's not something, I mean, when you read the Psalms and you read David talking about how good God is and his righteousness and his loving kindness endures forever, that's what the world needs. That's what the Thessalonians needed when he went to the temple and said, this is the Messiah. He's the Messiah. His loving kindness endures forever. And they believed it. So it's my delight. It's my counselor. That's what I think that's what it says. Yeah, they are my counselor. You know, sometimes I think I need more than one counselor. But what I really need is the counsel of the Word of God, understanding who I am before Him and understanding who He is. I thought about when I was looking at the Word of God, when we were in California, there was this engineer that was having surgery. First time he was having surgery, he's probably about my age right now, that I am right now. But he called me to the hospital. He says, and this guy was scared. It was like a gallbladder or something, it wasn't like brain surgery or, it wasn't anything. Allie's gone through more than this guy. And this guy was scared. And he says, I have one question that no pastor has ever been able to answer. And I'm like, Great. Yeah, you're right. I'm an architect. I'm not a pastor yet. And he said, why didn't God tell us more? Why didn't God tell us more? Why didn't he make it more obvious?
What?
How much more? And I said, and this really, this was, just came into my, popped into my head. I said, it's amazing that he tells us anything. He could have said nothing. And look what we have. I mean, and somebody said, don't look, when I look through my Old New Testament, I look at Romans, I got notes everywhere. I go to Ezekiel, there ain't a note. You know what I mean? There's a lot of the Bible I don't. You know what I mean? You ought to look at maybe not so much the notes we do have, it's the places we don't have notes. He did tell us about himself. He did tell us about his son. He did tell us about how he created the world. And the guy, this guy was like, wow. I mean, he relaxed. He went from being scared to death to relaxing. And I said, he told us something. He could have told us nothing. Turned the simple wise, because I had no idea where that came from, which was really kind of cool. Anyway, there was another one in Psalms.
97-100.
Now, don't read that one. Well, you can read that. Yeah, read that, 97-100.
Okay. Oh, how I love your law. All day long I meditate on it. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for I am always aware of them. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your rules. I am more discerning than those older than I, for I love your precepts.
Think of when you go into this Bible study, don't go into this Bible study thinking what you don't know. And Psalm 19 is the longest psalm in the Bible. It's an acrostic. It's the Hebrew alphabet. And you can see that in your notes. I mean, when you read Psalm. That psalm. But it says, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. This is a spiritual battle that we are smarter than the other guy. But don't depend on your smartness. I mean, that's it's the word of God that makes me wise. I have more insight than all of my teachers. Your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged. I'm smarter than the old guy. And then I think I have one more. This is a simple verse.
Your word is a lamp to walk by and a light to illumine my path.
When we're walking through darkness, I mean, in the morning I wake up, everybody has flashlights on. Well, I have a flashlight on my iPhone. So I use that, and, if I'm walking through, because sometimes Diane might put something in the middle of the floor that I don't. And think, that's what that verse says. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is how we understand how to walk through life. It's not my wisdom and my education and my seminary degree and my, it's God's word that gets us through this. That's what will get you, and when you start a Bible study, don't let, later on Paul talks about Satan thwarting him from even coming to him. There's going to be struggles, there's going to be hiccups. Remember, it is a spiritual battle, and you are smarter than your enemy and smarter than the old guy, because God's word teaches you that. What's the next one? Who's got John? Read what verse it is. Hopefully, we're not going to get all the way through this, but keep going. John, this is John 8.
Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
This is, Jesus therefore was saying to the Jews, who had believed in him, these were believers, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's not the government, it's not, that sets us free. It's not the state of Texas. It is the word of God that sets us free. It's the truth of his word that will make us free. Who's got the next one? I think it's, was it? 1 Corinthians? This is, let me explain this one. This is where, and this kind of will help you guys. People would, in Thessalonica, people came by and said, well, this is Paul's writings. This is what he's saying. Don't listen to him. So read 1 Corinthians
15. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter.
The point of that is, Paul says, I passed on to you what I had received from God. There's this sense that people were coming after Paul saying, you don't get it. These are Paul's words. These aren't words from God. And Paul said, no, wait a minute. I received this from God. And he says the same thing in Galatians 11 through 12. Do you have that one too?
Yes, sir. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ.
So when they came back to in Thessalonians and said, you know, these are Paul's words. These aren't, and Paul isn't an apostle. Paul doesn't have any authority. Paul says in Galatians, you know, I received this. I didn't just invent this. I received it from God. Let's see. Wait, who's got 2 Timothy?
2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
We should have it. But, you know, this, and we're, I think Awana Clubs comes from, an approved workman. It will not be ashamed. Yeah. A-W, an approved workman. Approved workmen are not ashamed. A-W-A-N-A, yeah. It comes from Timothy. Who's got Hebrews 4:12?
For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Wow.
I mean, sometimes you think, uh-oh, you know, but that's what it does. I mean, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. God knows our intentions of our heart, the thoughts and intentions of our heart. What man would write that? What? And these are the very words of God. That's why when you go to seminary and they talk about, you know, I mean, how did we get our Bible, and how did, you know, why did Paul's letters become part of the Bible, and how was it transmitted, and all that stuff. I mean, there's so much evidence that this is a really different book, that this is not just your average. You know, there's something different, something way, I was going to say divine, but, and really, if you read the Apocrypha and stuff like that, they're kind of odd books and stuff like that, but these are the very words of God that are able to judge the thoughts and intents of my heart. I got two more. First Peter. There's a couple in First Peter.
One or two.
Read them both. 1 Peter 1:23 and then 1 Peter 2:1 through 3.
Okay. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. And then 1 Peter 2:1 through 3, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord.
No man would invent words like this. To allow us to be free, to talk about all of our sin being taken at the cross, and that's what Paul is talking about here to the Thessalonians. Thessalonians, however you say it. I always have trouble saying that word. I don't know why. Anyway, we'll finish. But the point is, that's what Paul is pointing to about this thing, that you accepted for this reason. You received the word of God's message, not from men. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ. They said, it was just, this isn't some strange thing that happened to you. This happened in Judea. The minute we went to the Jews, some believed. First day, 3,000 people get saved at Peter's sermon. I go to the synagogues in Judea. Some believe and some don't. I mean, you're imitators. It's happening all over the place. For you are endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. This was, you know, like in the Muslim religion, the dads go after them. You leave the faith. This is bad. They go after them. This is what happened. This is what the Jews were doing. You leave the synagogue, you're done. You know, you are walking away from God. And that's why Paul says, this isn't unusual. This happened to your own countrymen. And it came from the very Jews, the ones that you learned from, the teachers that you flock to. This isn't unusual, but it says in verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. There's people that are going to believe and people that aren't. And they drove us out. Don't let them pull you back. Don't understand who they are and their motives. They are not pleasing to God. Think of the guilt trip. If you get raised in a Muslim church and it says you walk away, you're toast. You know, you convert to Judaism or to Christianity, you have death penalties. That's what kind of was the Jews were doing. You walk, and Paul says, no, wait a minute. They're not pleasing to God. They're hostile to all men. And they're even hindering us to speak to the Gentiles. You've seen Gentiles get saved. That's who he's writing to, Jews and Gentiles, that they got saved. And the Jews don't want us talking to them. But they always fill up the measure of their sins, but the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. There's this sense that they're building up. You know, and there was a big discussion when you're in seminary about the nation of Israel and how much do we back them and how much do you know. the nation of Israel, the secular nation of Israel, I think there are allies, so we should back them. But there will be a sense that one day that nation will turn. And that's what Paul's going to get into in a little bit. Let me finish. And these are just cool words that Paul says at the very end. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you or been away from you for a short while, in person, but not in spirit. When we leave here, we're kind of apart from everybody. Hopefully you think about people here, you know, and you think about fellow believers, whether they're here or your kids or your... There's this sense that even though we're separate, but not in spirit, we are all the more eager with a great desire to see your face. I want to come back, Paul says, for we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, more than once was, and yet Satan thwarted us. There was something happened that Satan didn't allow Paul to get back there. But then he says this, for who is our hope or our joy or our crown or exaltation? Paul is saying, the people are claiming that I wanted this for glory and a crown and that people can say, wow, you know, I can write tons of books and make tons of money and I can sign your, you know. That's not why I did this. He says, for who is our hope or our joy? And he's, is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. You're what's important to me. For you are our glory and joy. Not my position and money. And you're my joy. If you guys are in this Bible study, you know, if say a person, that one of those ladies just like the light goes on, it, you will never forget. It creates a joy and a crown that is beyond money, position, and that's what Paul is saying. You're our joy. And then this is the first time he mentions, and we're going to get into this in a little bit, in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. So anyway, I think that's it. So there's this, we better not ever give up the name Bible Church, and we never, ever. I mean, I do. I go verse by verse because it's harder for me to come up with topics. I mean, but it's way better than my words anyway. And it might be a Bible study. All you have to do is read, and let God do some. Anyway, let's pray. Father, as we go into the next week and we go back to our jobs and school and taking care of families, our kids, and Father, I just pray that you would remind us that you communicated to us in words that we could understand. Father, we thank you that you have said anything to us. That you not only gave us a written word, in John it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. What more do we want? That you actually came and dwelt among us to reveal your heart and your character, that you're willing to sacrifice for the likes of us. Father, and as we leave this place, just make us mindful of your presence with us and encourage us and build us up and don't let us fight a war that we cannot win, a cultural war that we cannot change. But we are in a spiritual battle for the hearts and minds of men and women. Give us words, your words to say. It's in his name we pray.